Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Psalm chapter 84, verses 5 through 7, and I'll be reading in the New King James Version. And it reads, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope that you're enjoying the Sabbath day. And I'm glad that I was able to make it. Come here to worship with you. I think this is my second or third time to visit this church. I visited before COVID showed up, and after that, I don't think whether I've come back. My regular church is in Mount Pleasant, where I live with my wife, Ruth, and our grown kids are gone. But we are glad that we were able to make it this morning to come and worship with you. I also want to thank Brother Daniel, the elder, for your patience, and also for the sweet music that you played for us this morning. I'm still waiting to hear the organ. I love the organ. I hope next time I'll be able to get that music. But I would also like to thank my pastor, Pastor Mabio, for inviting me to speak today here at Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. As I said, I'm visiting from Mount Pleasant, where I worship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one thing that excites me about this church is that everywhere I go, I'm able to find and join brothers and sisters who love God and who worship together. And so I'm happy that even here in Midland, we are meeting together to worship and to praise God together. I'm also glad that we made it safely to this town in spite of the unfavorable weather. It was beautiful driving around and seeing all the snow. But I can't wait for the warm and pleasant spring weather that is slowly showing up, and I look forward to seeing and listening to the chirping birds and enjoying the beautiful flowers and the rich vegetation that comes with that warm and pleasant climate. They remind us about God's love, God's caring hand, that he still cares for his creation and he still cares for us and his environment. Thank you. And we have a reason to thank God for. And so for this morning, I would like us to just reflect a little bit about the song that we sang. I think I alluded to it when I gave the story of Fanny Crosby, who wrote these words of the blessed assurance, "Jesus is mine." Or what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and says that this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all that day long. And so I want us to reflect on the subject of the blessed assurance. I believe that we need to be assured, we need to be affirmed, we need to be commended, we need to be reminded about God's love over and over again. And I'm glad that the Bible has many scriptures and many words that reminds us that we need to be close to God. It reminds us that and gives us an assurance that God is still near and he's still with us in spite of ourselves and in spite of the conditions that we are in, the circumstances and the situations that come to our way, God is still giving that blessed assurance that he's still there. And so at this time, we need that blessed assurance that God is still there, that his abiding presence will continue to dwell in us, and you'll never, and that we'll never lose sight of his great love. Amen. And so at this time, I would like us to turn to our Bibles and read some words of assurance that will remind and encourage us about God's love for the coming week and days ahead. We need the word of assurance, especially when we consider that Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you find you have eternal life, and that they are which testify of me." He said that in John 5:39. So as I was contemplating upon what to speak about today, I found myself gravitating toward and thinking about the events leading up to the week of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I guess Easter holiday is coming this coming weekend, and it's a week that reminds us about the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today, as it was then, we need words of assurance and affirmation to lead us during our trying times. So I'd like us to consider the words which are found in the book of Mark, chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Chapter 16, verses 1 through verse 7. Hope you're there. I'm going to read. And the Bible says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be afraid," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This, my friends, were words of assurance that Jesus had risen, just as he had promised. And their words of encouragement and assurance that he has defeated death. And so his disciples, who were devastated and deserted at that time, needed words of assurance that Jesus is still there. So in this text and in this short narrative that we have read, we find that these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices after sundown, like today evening, in preparation for tomorrow early in the morning. and went to prepare spices for embalming the body of Jesus. As a sign of love and respect, we see that they were not afraid to accomplish this task in spite of the tragic events that had taken place in the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So when they arrived at the empty tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away, not for Jesus to get out, but for the women and others to have access, to have evidence that the empty tomb, and to confirm that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. That the stone had not been rolled away for Jesus to get out, the stone had been rolled away for them to have access, to see for themselves with their own eyes that Jesus was not there. This is a blessed assurance when we remember and when we see that God was still caring and that had taken the time to send an angel to come to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb. And so when you look at this text, as I mentioned at this time, it's not my intention to prove whether the body was stolen, whether Jesus resurrected. That's not my intention for this evening. We just want to examine the message behind this great story. It's a story of encouragement that directs us and sends us to what was happening during that week. And so we want to look at this from that, within that context, and from that perspective of asking ourselves, what was going on with the disciples? What was going on with Peter during that time when they had run away, when their master had been taken away from them, and when he had been crucified? And so we see that the message that the angel gave to these ladies was saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. It was meant to encourage and provide that blessed assurance that Jesus still cared for them, just as we need him even today. Now, I can only imagine the fear that had gripped his disciples during that time when Jesus had been taken away. Remember when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had very high hopes that Jesus would actually rise to set up a kingdom. But to their disappointment, Jesus was taken away, and many things took place at Calvary. You remember how they arrested him, how they tried him, what we would call a mock trial, how they did all manner of humiliation just to discourage and to humiliate Jesus not to accept to go all the way to the cross. They took him, they arrested him, crucified him on a rugged cross, nailed his hands that had healed him, had healed them, nailed the hands that had touched their children, nailed the hands that had fed them, nailed the hands that had touched the lepers, nailed the hands that was always calling them to come back to God. And women, this time, were so kind and gracious to take the risk to go to that destination, to that tomb, to reach out to the tomb. And they found an obstacle. According to them, they thought that there was a huge obstacle. They did not know how to remove the stone. And so the obstacle that they were worried about, the stone that had closed the tomb, they did not know that it had been removed and lifted out of their way to access the tomb. And so this tells me that sometimes when we are worried about the future, when we are worried about our lives, when we are worried about some obstacles in our lives, that God has gone ahead of us and has taken some of those obstacles out of our ways. And sometimes we are so much engrossed with ourselves, and we fail to look up And sometimes we are so much worried about what is going to happen. Little did they know that their problem had already been lifted away, even before they thought about it. Remember the text that says, even before you call me, I'll do what? I've answered your prayers. And so I find this as a good example of what God is able to do, especially, particularly when he wants to send a strong message to his people. And so I'm just wondering how and why Peter was singled out when the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why did the angel not mention all the disciples? Go tell John, go tell Bartholomew, go tell Thomas, go tell, did not go to that length to mention everyone by name, but said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen. I think there is a reason why the angel singled out Peter. Remember, Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. Remember, it was Peter who had tried to walk on water and almost drowned. It was Peter who trusted Jesus so much that he wanted to go all the way with him wherever he went. You remember that Jesus trusted Peter and made him one of the disciples who belonged to the inner circle. Whenever Jesus wanted to do something spectacular, perform a miracle, he would include Peter and John and James, and he would go into a mission with those three. When Jesus wanted to pray, when Jesus wanted to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus wanted to resurrect someone, he usually called the three as very trusted disciples. And so Peter was one of the disciples that really walked and talked with Jesus almost all the time. And so he had proposed, remember, to build a booth, a little house on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured. He said, let's stay here and not leave this mountain when Moses and Elijah had appeared to them. He was the one who actually wanted to keep that company. As I said, he was in the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, entrusted to some information, and sometimes accompanying Jesus in very special missions, as I mentioned. And he had refused to wash Jesus' feet because he felt that doing so would be really belittling himself. He felt that he needed to be washed the whole body. In other words, he was so close to Jesus. He loudly declared his loyalty to Jesus to the point of denying, to the point of saying that he would die with him. And he violently, remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took out a sword and violently defended him and said, no, you cannot touch Jesus. And so when we hear, then the next thing that we hear, when disciples deserted Jesus, when Jesus was arrested by the soldiers and taken over to the people who wanted to give him a trial, we see that Peter followed from a distance. And then when he went there and was listening from the distance, he denied Jesus just as Jesus had prophesied. He was asked three times, do you know Jesus? And he said, no, I don't know him. Do you know him? I said, no, I've never met him. Do you know him? No, I don't know him. So this act of denial may have really impacted, may have really destroyed Peter's relationship with Jesus. And so he quickly realized that he had fallen from grace and that he had betrayed his best friend, and that he had refused to walk with Jesus all the way as he had promised. He realized that he was no longer the disciple, but just a mere fisherman. And actually he deserted the work and went back to fish, to do fishing. And so when he realized what he had done, he wept bitterly. I'm talking about that week of the crucifixion, just prior to and right after the resurrection. And so he was deeply consumed by guilt and fear and rejection. He couldn't figure out how this relationship had just crumbled just like that in his eyes. He was deeply depressed, especially when it dawned on him that Jesus had been crucified and buried. The whole kingdom of God agenda that he aspired to build with Jesus had become a shattered dream. His direction was showing nowhere. You're going nowhere. He was absent again and hiding during the death and burial of his friend and mentor, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a person that you have lived with for so many years and then you do not show up for his burial? It's a devastating situation. And so his disciples also were fearful, and I believe that they also needed blessed assurance that Jesus is still there. The text does not tell us exactly where his disciples were hiding during that crucifixion ordeal, but I can only imagine that wherever they were fearful. There was this fearful spell that had engrossed, the whole over Jerusalem. Even the governor himself feared terribly for the death of an innocent man. It was a terrible week. It was not something to speak publicly. Everyone was living in fear. His disciples were fearful when they remembered the suffering, his mock trial, how he was pushed and shoved from one courthouse to the next. They reflected on his betrayal by Judas. Peter especially was shocked. He was shattered, terribly devastated, and completely destroyed. And so at this time, just like in those days, even as today, members and followers of Jesus Christ, even today in this world, we need to be assured, because sometimes, once in a while, as Christians, we go through some devastating situations. And sometimes I'm persuaded to believe that just as Peter was miserably depressed, even God's people, faithful and well-meaning people, get depressed now and then, once in a while. And undoubtedly, there are many life events and daily stresses and triggers that cause us to plunge us into depressive state. A lot of people feel insecure today and wonder what life has for them. And these are some of other reasons, for some other unknown reasons, people live in a prolonged state of depression. Actually, when you look at the reports today, especially when you look at the statistics, the World Health Organization and the National Institute of Health, they give us staggering statistics of how many people are depressed today because of life situations, because of life events, because of daily stresses. One number says that 280 million people in the world have depression. And more than 700,000, close to a million people, die due to suicide every year as a result of oppressive and depressive thoughts of suicide. And there are many people who live with excessive guilt and low self-worth, who live with mind-disturbing sense of hopelessness about the future, who socially isolate and feel helpless and vulnerable. It is this kind of message, this kind of song, that I am bringing to us today, to know that in spite of what we are going through, that we need this kind of blessed assurance to encourage us, to affirm us, and to remind us that God still cares and we are not on our own. That we still have someone who cares. And that takes us to the text that Daniel read to us, the main text that we read from Psalm 84, verse 5 to 7. Psalm 84, verse 5 to 7, that says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca. I want to stop right there and talk a little bit about the barren valley of Baca. The valley of Baca is not a real geographical place. There's no place that exists that is called the Valley of Baca. It's just a place where sometimes we find ourselves in when we are going through a difficult situation. The Valley of Baca, everyone sometime, somewhere has gone through the Valley of Baca. It's a state of mind. It's a place where you go when you feel so lonely. And so when you feel so disturbed, it's a disturbing condition that engrosses almost everyone. You find yourself walking through and passing through the Valley of Baca. It's an emotional state of mind that tends to pull us down, that makes us feel so vulnerable, that causes us to have sleepless nights thinking about what is going to happen. It's about thinking about the uncertainties in life. So much worried about tomorrow, so anxious about what is going to happen, so not so sure about yourself. That lonely path, that trail of tears through which people must pass on their way in life to meet God. Sometimes we pass through that valley of Baca, difficult moments. And so it's because of that valley of Baca, the circumstances, the situations, all the events that come to bring us down, that I'm saying that we need to have a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Have a blessed assurance that your valley of Baca will be transformed to be a blessed assurance and a spring of hope and strength. As you can see on verse 6 going on, it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So it's a place where though you've gone down, though you feel so lonely, so you have that emotional state of mind that pulls you into a vulnerable condition. It tells you and reminds you that it can be transformed from that state into another state of strength. That condition can be transformed to become another place, that a place of springs. That dry and barren valley of Baca can be transformed to become a spring of water. Cool water, covered with pools of water that will help you to grow from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And so I want to bring this promise to us here and to say that this place, the Valley of Baca, that Peter was going through, that we go through even today, can be changed. Just as he changed the valley of Baca, Peter's valley of Baca, by sending a messenger to go tell Peter and his disciples that Christ has risen and is going before you into Galilee, that even today we need that message. We need to be assured. We need to grow from strength to strength. We need also to reach out to our friends. We need the strength of the women. The strength of the women also was renewed when they looked up to the messenger who was talking to them. They wondered who will remove or who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. May I also here want to imagine that the time they were asking this question, they might have been looking down, not seeing what had happened. And so, but when they looked up, the Bible says when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Can I say that probably this is a metaphor even for us, that sometimes when we become so engrossed with ourselves, when we look down, when we just think about our problems, when we fail to look up, we sometimes get so anxious, just like these ladies, these three ladies who are worried about the rolling of the stone, that when we fail to look up, sometimes we find ourselves in a similar situation. I think there's a song that says, look up and live. Anyone? There's a life in a look. When we look up, we'll be able to see what? We'll be transformed. I'm reminded about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to verse 31. Anyone there? Isaiah chapter 40. Anyone wants to read for us? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. If you find that text, I would like us to think about the words found there as we come to conclude our... do we have a microphone anywhere? Someone who can read for us this important word, these concluding words? I'd like to leave you with these words. Anyone who has Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. Yeah, read for us, please.
Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding.
Amen. Up to verse 31. Up to verse 31. 28 to 31.
Oh, okay. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk not faint.
Amen. Amen. This is a text of encouragement. That those who wait upon the Lord will not do what? They will run and not get weary. That those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount their wings like eagles. It's a text that we need to keep in our minds. Always to have that self-talk. We talk about self-talk, like reminding ourselves over and over again that God still cares. That I wait upon the Lord. And that I'm waiting for him to renew my strength just as he did for Peter. That's why I'm still lingering on verse 7 of what we read. When he told the ladies to go tell his disciples that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. It's a reminder that we are not alone. That the disciples were not alone. Christ is still there. He's going over ahead of you into Galilee. And so it was a meeting, was a message of connecting them back to Christ. It was a message of encouraging and renewing their minds at that time to tell them, hey, yes, I know you denied me. I know you're fearful. I know you're hiding somewhere. I know your lives are devastated. I know your dreams are shattered. I know that you're so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, but here I am. I come back again, and I'll be with you momentarily. And if you read that text again, if you continue reading that text, you find that Christ also appeared to them. Remember when he showed up and showed them the prints, the scars on his palm, when Thomas doubted him? He was coming again to remind them, to give them that blessed assurance that I still care, that I'm still with you. And what a transformation, and what a second person that he became, Peter. That the Peter who was carrying a sword now became a Peter who was carrying the word. Peter, who had denied Christ, began now to confess God. Same Peter who had fled away from Christ, now began to follow Christ. Christ's. And when you look at the end of the New Testament, you find that Peter became a mighty disciple, a disciple of Jesus. He wrote two letters to the Christians who were facing persecutions. The first book of Peter, the second letter of Peter, it's about encouraging Christians who are going through persecutions. And he wrote those letters to encourage and to nurture God's people, to remind them, just like today, that we need that kind of encouragement, that God is still there. And so this story, my friends, look at this week. Look at this week of, we call it the Passion Week. We call it the Easter Week. We call it events leading to crucifixion. When you reflect on what happened and what happened after, before and after, you see that it's a story of courage. It's a story of power, of God, God's power manifested in the life of Jesus and in the life of his disciples. So as I go and as I leave you, I say that I've come to encourage you, to bring good news of the promises of God, God who still stays, be still, and know that I'm God. And so let us have that habit of encouraging other people, that knowing that we need that kind of encouragement, reaching out to other people who are feeling helpless, who need that kind of encouragement. And we look at the Bible also talks about encourage one another, pray for one another, and speak to one another, help one another. And look at the book of Colossians, look at the book of John. It's all about one anothering. We need it in the church. We need, we cannot afford to stay on our own. The Bible is about connection. And that's what those angels came, that angel came to do, to connect them back again, to encourage them back again, and to help them walk as a group and to walk together as God's children. And so may God help us this morning and this Sabbath to always remember that God wants us to walk with him and wants us to continue trusting in him. And so as I finish this sermon, this is a song that I like to sing. I mean, not myself, but I would like us to sing. thank you. That says, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." It's found in hymn number 538. It's a continuation of what we just listened, what we just talked about this morning. It's about helping us to understand that we need to be guided by our great Jehovah. And so may God bless you as we come to sing this song. Happy Sabbath.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.